Psalm 133, hear the word of the Lord. A song of ascent of David. Behold, how good and how pleasant it is for brethren to dwell together in unity. It is like the precious oil upon the head running down on the beard of Aaron running down on the edge of his garments. It is like the dew of Hermon descending upon the mountains of Zion. For there the Lord commanded the blessing, life forevermore. Amen. Let's look to the Lord in prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank and praise you for the beauty and glory of the gospel, whereby you have graced us as your people. And we pray, would you stir up this truth in our heart from this psalm? And would you help us as your people today to grow in our unity and love for one another and our love for you? We ask you for your glory and prepare us as we engage in prayer together this morning. In Jesus' name, amen. Our thought for this psalm is simply this. Behold the delight of church unity. Behold the delight of church unity. There's nothing on earth more beautiful than the church of Christ living together in unity. Poor, hell-worthy sinners, all of us, every one of us, still with indwelling sin, still fraught with many weaknesses, and yet helping one another and loving one another because God in Christ has first loved us and has saved us and reconciled us to himself. And in reconciling us to God, he has reconciled us to one another. What a beautiful scene is open for us here. And this is exactly what this psalm is talking about. We read in the superscription that it is a song of ascents of David. The songs of ascents are 15 in the psalms. This is number 14 of 15. And we believe from everything we can tell from studying scripture and the history of Israel that when the Jews would make their pilgrimage to worship in Jerusalem, they would sing these songs as they ascended up to Jerusalem, ascending up to worship God. And it's also said that there were 15 steps leading up to the temple. They would sing these psalms in sequence. This would be the 14th step, ascending up to corporate worship of God under the old covenant. And of course, we know this is fulfilled in Christ and his church under the new covenant. And we know from texts like Psalm 24, in this ascent up to worship God, as it asks the question, who may ascend into the hill of the Lord, or who may stand in his holy place? We know that it's only the one with clean hands and a pure heart, who's not lifted up his soul unto vanity, neither sworn deceitfully, the one that has not sinned against his neighbor. It's only those who are holy and righteous and pure who can ascend up into the Lord's hill to worship him and to dwell with him. We know that because of our sin, this renders every one of us hopeless to ever ascend to God. But in Christ, we do ascend because Christ has ascended. And in him, we make our bold approach to God to worship him as his people. And so this song of ascents is ours in Christ today as the church. I want to open this psalm in three basic thoughts. Behold the delight of church unity. First of all, in its beauty. Behold this delight in its beauty. This is one of the things that our Lord Jesus prayed for us, remember, in his high priestly prayer in John 17, that they all may be one as you, Father, are in me, and I in you, and that they also may be one in us, that the world may believe that you sent me. There's nothing more beautiful than this delight of church unity that this psalm is teaching us. And as a counterpart, there's nothing more ugly than a church that lacks unity. He's speaking here of unity among brothers. How good and how pleasant it is for brethren to dwell together in unity. Of course, this is not just a family of brothers, blood kin, but it extends to all the people of God today, to us as the church. You can think about as this psalm is written and as David is rejoicing in this unity, You can see the contrast as later his sons turn to the opposite of unity, so that not only did they hate one another, but David's sons murdered and attempted to murder each other and attempted to wipe out the whole rest of the family. And you know how ugly and how dangerous that it turned out later on in the life of David. But this unity, when it is there, is such a beautiful thing. You know how it is with your kids. What a delight it is as a parent. When your children spontaneously are kind to one another, they share with one another. You see two of your siblings that struggle to get along, and you see them playing together. You see them being kind. One is giving to the other. And it just makes your heart rejoice. It's a beautiful thing. Do you know how ugly it is when they're doing the opposite and they're at each other's throats? And they're so greedy and selfish. When we lack this unity as a church, it's the opposite of this beauty that we've read about. I can't help but think about when I was a young man at camp with my cousin Matthew, and we got in a canoe together on the little lake to go canoeing. And I started paddling, and he started paddling, and we were just rowing and rowing and doing our own thing. And there we were, just going in circles, around and around in circles, yelling at each other, fussing at each other. It's your fault. I remember how frustrating that was, how annoying. You're out in the middle of that water, can't go anywhere, can't get back. That's how it is for us as a church when we lack this unity. But it's a totally different experience years later when I went canoeing with some brothers that took me to a river in Kentucky where we went down this beautiful river, and those young men were used to working together, and as we rowed together and could steer exactly where we needed to go, it was a pleasant, it was an enjoyable, it was a delightful experience. This is a picture of what it's like for us in Christ Church with or without unity. We've heard in recent Lord's Days from Pastor Downs concerning the disciples' contention among themselves about who should be the greatest. How ugly that is. And remember, in the upper room, they're even doing this very thing. But look at the contrast later on the day of Pentecost when the Holy Spirit is sent down as a gift from Christ on high as he has ascended. And there you see those same disciples. They're not fussing about who's going to be the greatest. They're down on their knees crying out to God and praying. That's where they've been for 10 days when the Holy Spirit is poured out. And then they're arising together. They're going out and standing as one body. And they're preaching with one voice, one Christ to the people, to the salvation of souls. And then you know how the church flourishes and goes forth after this. But look at the disciples themselves, the contrast between when they didn't have unity and then when they did have unity. And you'll capture something of this beauty. It's the contrast between the Colossian church and the Corinthian church. When Paul told the Colossians that even though he's absent in the flesh, he said, "Yet I'm with you in spirit, rejoicing to see your good order and the steadfastness of your faith in Christ." Oh, what a beautiful thing. Contrast this with the Corinthians, who were dividing up into little party factions, and also the Galatians, who were biting and devouring one another. And you'll see the beauty of church unity at places like Colossae. You see it in the language in the New Testament where Paul speaks of the church with Christ as its head, that we are to hold fast to Christ our head, is what he's implying in Colossians 2. From whom all the body, nourished and knit together by joints and ligaments, grows with the increase that is from God. What a beautiful and well-ordered thing, this picture of the human body knit together and functioning rightly toward a good end. Contrast this with what many men have had to behold personally in warfare, and some of our men who work in the medical emergency field have beheld ghastly scenes where a body is severed or a body is mutilated, it's torn apart, it's not functioning rightly, the person cannot live, cannot survive. That's what it's like if we as a church lack unity. But oh, may we, as the Colossians and as every true church of Christ, be knit more and more together as one body in Christ. This is a fitting beauty. He says, how good. Behold, how good and how pleasant. He's calling on us to look and pay attention and to dwell upon the delight of this unity. It's fitting. It answers to its purpose. That's what something is if it's good. And remember how our Lord Jesus tells us in John 13, a new commandment I give to you, that you love one another as I have loved you, that you also love one another. By this all will know that you're my disciples if you have love one for another. This is the good end that we're to strive for, that Christ be magnified. And this good, beautiful unity portrays that, and God uses it to attract people to Christ. It's what our Lord has taught us here. I encourage you as parents, as we could draw an implication from this, as you're seeking to train your children, I encourage you, do all that you can to encourage unity as opposed to contention among your children. No doubt you have children that struggle more than others to get along with one another, or maybe you have a problem child that struggles more than the others to get along with everybody. Oh, I encourage you, dear parent, humble yourself and be diligent to take the time and the effort and pray for wisdom in how that you can encourage those children to be reconciled and to get along together and to learn to love one another rather than hate one another. You know what it is? I'm sure you know. I know personally from extended family what it is to see brothers that haven't spoken in years when they're adults and don't have anything to do with one another, and they just cut one another off. They hate one another. That started as children, and I encourage you as Christian parents not to show favoritism and not to just let these vicious habits just grow like weeds, but do all that you can to try to help them. It'll take God working in their heart by His grace, but you as a parent can help work toward their unity rather than encouraging their vision. It's a fitting beauty. It's good. It's a delightful beauty. He says it's pleasant. How good and pleasant it is for brethren to dwell together in unity. Not everything that's good is necessarily pleasant, but this is both. Cough syrup is good if you have a cold. You may know what that's like, children, to have to take that medicine. And you wince and you make a sour face because the medicine tastes so bad. But it's good. It helps you, doesn't it? But you might know what it's like, too, to take those, if you have vitamins like our kids, those gummy vitamins that taste really good. Maybe it's tropical fruit or strawberry or watermelon vitamins. It's good, but it's also pleasant, isn't it? Well, this church unity is both fitting and it is delightful. And this Hebrew word that it uses here to describe it as pleasant is the same word that the Shulamite uses in Song of Solomon 1:16, talking to her lover, saying, "Behold, you're handsome, my beloved." Yes, pleasant. How glorifying to God this is. Oh, may God help us as a church to maintain this unity, to strive for this unity that God's called us to. Secondly, not only behold this delight of church unity in its beauty, but behold it in its source. That is Christ as our great high priest. It says in verse 2 that this unity is like the precious oil upon the head running down on the beard of Aaron, running down on the edge of his garments. Aaron was the anointed high priest, and this is a picture of his being anointed with that fragrant oil. It was a fragrant anointing. You can read about this in Exodus, about the perfumed smell and that wonderful aroma that you would have smelled if you were near Aaron when he was anointed. And we think about what Paul said concerning Christ in 2 Corinthians 2:15, speaking of himself as a minister of Christ and preaching the gospel, he says, "For we are to God the fragrance of Christ among those who are being saved and among those who perish." The beauty and the spiritual fragrance of our Lord Jesus Christ, as signified in Aaron's anointing with fragrant oil, this is the source of our unity. Christ simply means anointed. Messiah simply means anointed one. And our Lord Jesus, in receiving the Spirit without measure and then pouring out the Spirit upon us at Pentecost, gifting us the very Spirit by which He is anointed as our High Priest. This is why we can have unity as brethren. And this is why we're to live in this delight. It's a descending anointing. It unites head and body. As Aaron was anointed on his head and the oil flowed down through his beard and down to his garments, Christ, our head, has received the Spirit, has gifted us the Spirit, and now we're anointed by that same Spirit as Christ, our head. We, as his body, are united to him and to each other. And we partake of this one Spirit. And I remind you how that Paul told the Corinthians, "For by one Spirit we're all baptized into one body, whether Jews or Greeks, whether slaves or free, and have all been made to drink into one Spirit, no matter our religious or ethnic background. All of us are united in this anointing of the Spirit, and God calls us to live this way. Christ is the source of it. Third and lastly, behold the delight of church unity in its effect. The effect of it is spiritual flourishing. Just like a heavy dew that causes a crop to flourish and grow, our church unity in Christ produces spiritual flourishing in ourselves and in one another. Do you desire that, dear believer? Do you desire spiritual flourishing? Do you desire not just to survive to glory, but to thrive on your way to glory? Well, this is one means of it, is cultivating church unity. He uses the analogy here of Mount Hermon, which is 150 miles away, 10,000 feet in elevation. It would produce a dew that watered the ground and made for fertile fields around it. And let me read to you this report from a man in 1876 who traveled through this area. Listen to his description of what it's like to camp near Mount Hermon that the psalmist speaks of here. He says, "The vapor coming in contact with the snowy sides of the mountain is rapidly congealed and is precipitated in the evening in the form of a dew, the most copious we ever experienced. It penetrated everywhere and saturated everything. The floor of our tent was soaked, our bed was covered with it, our guns were dripping, and the dewdrops hung about everywhere. No wonder that the foot of Hermon is clad with orchards and gardens of such marvelous fertility in this land of droughts." So in a desert land where water makes all the difference, this dew of Hermon, this life-giving dew that causes crops to flourish, is the picture of the effect of church unity. This is what God would have for us. This is what God calls us to strive for this day. To do this now, to flourish now, with your brother and sister who are sinlessly imperfect, annoying at times, some of us more than others, problematic at times, some of us more than others, difficult to work with, we can be, and yet now cultivate this unity and flourish for the glory of God, because you will flourish for eternity together without any struggle, without any cultivating weeds and waiting upon the dew from heaven, but rather just all delight and all reaping and enjoying the benefits of your church unity here on earth. And I encourage you, dear Christian, to think about how you failed in this. I think about how I've failed in it, in ways we've been so selfish. See our Lord Jesus Christ and His perfect love for us. That's the source of this unity. And repent. Those of you that tend to be what they call today introverts, I encourage you to repent of your cowardice. That's all it is. It's not introvertedness. It's not a personality thing. It's a vice. There's help for sin. There's not any help for personality. If we relegate it merely to that, what I'm saying is you can't be in unity with somebody you don't know. And I encourage you, those that are that tend more to introversion, to labor to reach out and get to know your brother and sister in Christ. Those of you that tend to be extroverts, it's not a personality thing. It's that you struggle with the vice of arrogance or intemperance in speech. You're going to be talking when nobody else is, or talking over top of everybody else. I encourage you to repent in ways that you may have hurt people's feelings, or the way that you may have smothered out others. And I encourage all of us in looking unto Christ in this to give yourself over to this church unity which we've beheld here in its beauty. Let's pray together.